in the middle of the 19th century, William Booth, the founder of the Salvation Army, made the following statement. William Booth, of course, was in the revivalism of that time. He was an offspring of Finney's theology. He was in doctrine either an Arminian or outright Pelagian. And yet this is what he said prophetically. And it bears scrutiny and it bears much serious thought. The chief dangers that confront the coming century will be religion without the Holy Ghost, Christianity without Christ, forgiveness without repentance, salvation without regeneration, politics without God, and heaven without hell. He saw prophetically the trend of modern religion. In this series of messages that has taken us now close to 6 months, we have been dealing with a contrast between the biblical gospel and the modern gospel of modern evangelical and fundamentalist Christianity. Our major subject has been apologetics and evangelism. Before, however, we can defend the faith, before we can evangelize others and answer their questions, we must be certain that we ourselves understand what the true gospel is. I read again our text from Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 through 9. I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. There is a play on words that gives to us the awful emphasis of this statement. This play on words is obscured in our English version. The first word translated another means another of a different kind. It is the source of our word hetero, such as in heterosexual, another of a different kind. The second word translated another is allos, meaning another of the same kind. And so we read again, I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel of an altogether different kind, which is not at all another gospel of the same kind. The Apostle Paul came preaching the grace of God to the churches in the Roman province of southern Galatia. After him came the Judaizers, the legalists from the Jerusalem church, preaching circumcision rather than regeneration, preaching that a man must become a Jew in order to become a Christian, preaching salvation by human ability and salvation by works. Thus Paul pens this book the letter to the Galatians, which was indeed the second writing of our inspired New Testament. To understand the truth of the gospel today, to defend the faith, we must understand Christianity as a world and life view. It must be a world and life view because the Word of God speaks with full final authority to every sphere of human existence and to all created and uncreated reality that is God, man, and the universe. This from God's Word is a coherent system. That means simply it is a non-contradictory system. And yet we have in modern evangelical Christianity, modern fundamentalist Christianity, we have an incoherent system that does not square with the Word of God. Thus, we have taken these weeks to evaluate the modern gospel and compare the modern gospel with the teaching of the Word of God. We have had, up to this point, 14 messages. I want to review the issues in sentence form. Is the God who ordained the gospel the God of the Bible? If so, then we will find our gospel in the Word of God without pragmatism and innovation. Is God causative or responsive? The issue of biblical foreknowledge. Has God foreordained whatsoever comes to pass, or did God merely look down through the avenues of time and lay His plans accordingly, giving the ultimate to fate, chance, and luck? The grace of God in the gospel, in principle or in particular, does the grace of God become a saving, transforming power that saves from the reigning power and the pollution of sin? Saving faith, a divine gift or mere human trust? Lordship salvation, is it a corruption of faith or can man truly take Christ by halves, first as Savior and subsequently as Lord? Is the grace of God antinomian, or must the law of God be preached? The Word of God is very clear, even in the New Testament, that the preaching of the moral law is the God-ordained medium for the conviction of sin. Are human beings born in sin, or is there an age of accountability? Is salvation primarily from the reigning power of sin, or merely from hell and eternal punishment? The work of the cross, the nature and extent of the atonement. What did God design by the work of the cross in the death of our Lord, and what was accomplished on the tree? The power of the gospel, is it spiritual or is it merely psychological? Rededication and the backslidden Christian. Are these doctrines that are taught in the Word of God? Is salvation by free will or by free grace? To quote the old Puritan John Trapp, in John 6:44, "No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day," commented in this way, "Down goes the Dagon of free will. The friends of free will are the enemies of free grace." The focal point of the gospel, righteousness or love? And finally, salvation by design or by chance? And this brings us to our subject this morning. Is holiness of life a necessity or merely an option? Is holiness of life a necessity or merely an option? Our message this morning deals with the moral burden of the gospel and Christian experience. Salvation, we have noted repeatedly, is from the reigning power of sin and is a present experience. We are saved from the penalty of sin, from the guilt of sin, from the polluting power of sin, from the reigning power of sin, and will be saved eventually from the very presence of sin. Those who are converted by God's grace are enabled to live truly converted lives. To say that Christians are saved from hell so that in this life they can simply live in sin as they once did is a caricature that is quite unscriptural and contrary to the clear teaching of the Word of God. And yet in our day, decisionism has replaced biblical conversion. Our outline for our study this morning is fourfold. Taking our usual outline for this series, first, the teaching of the modern gospel as expressed in evangelical and fundamental Christianity. Second, the background of such teaching. Third, the biblical teaching on holiness and the carnal Christian. And finally, some implications and consequences. First, then, the teaching of the modern gospel. And to the idea and biblical reality of holiness, there can be a closer and more remote approach. There are some who decry holiness altogether. There are some who are so engrossed in the pragmatism and the innovation of the day that to them any valid Christian experience is passé. There are others who do believe that repentance is a necessity. There are those who do believe that a Christian should show some evidence of God's converting grace. But in general, these issues characterize the modern gospel. First, evangelical and fundamentalist Christianity are characterized by what has come to be known as an easy believism gospel, which has substituted decisionism for true biblical conversion. Most people who make a decision for Christ are not expected to live holy, godly lives unless in a subsequent experience, literally, though unadmittedly a second work of grace, are brought to accept Jesus and make Him Lord of their lives or enter into the higher life teaching. This characterizes most of evangelical and fundamentalist Christianity. Second, modern Christianity is largely characterized by options, which the biblical gospel simply does not have. It is not only possible, but often expected that one may make his decision for Christ and continue to live in sin, to take Jesus as his Savior and not make Him his Lord. Saving faith is perceived as mere human trust, exercised at the will of the sinner and at his prerogative. In some circles, it is seen that the sinner does God a favor when he receives the simple plan of salvation. The gross commercialization of the gospel in our day. Saving faith is not only seen as mere human trust, but repentance is usually seen as absolutely unnecessary, and to our dispensational friends, repentance is a Jewish doctrine, never required of believers, because to require repentance corrupts the simplicity of faith alone. According to Romans chapter 8 and verses 1 through 9, it is commonly taught that one may continue to live as a carnal Christian and live his entire life in carnality and in the realm of spiritual death, although he will be saved at death, and at the coming of the Lord. Or one has the option to become truly spiritual, to make Jesus Christ his Lord, to put self off the throne of his life and to enthrone Jesus Christ, and enter then into the Spirit-filled life by the process of rededication in a subsequent experience entirely separate from his decision or salvation. Many modern churches have become spiritual hospitals which cater to meeting the personal, marital, family, and emotional needs of their congregation. Counseling ministries reach out to those who suffer from various addictions. This program is usually a mixture of the misinterpretation of Scripture and pop psychology. This past week we were gone, just returned 2 days ago, and on the road we turned on a radio station, a Christian radio station with its varied programs. A woman teacher was teaching how to be delivered from the addiction of sexual abuse of children. She threw out scriptures pertaining to believers, to those who are manifestly unconverted. Sin was made out to be a light thing, basically a psychological hang-up. The modern gospel minimizes sin, its reality, its noetic effects, its condemnation, its reigning power in the life. One can make his decision for Christ and be addicted to drugs, addicted to sexual abuse, addicted to pornography. He continues as a carnal Christian. He lives an unconverted life in the realm of spiritual death, and yet he's still, we are told, a child of God. That, my friends, is an incoherent system. It does not square with the Word of God. Surveys are made to find what kind of religion and church people want in a given geographical area. Once they find out, we don't want a mention of sin, we don't want to mention hell, we don't want to mention Christian responsibility, we want to feel good, we want entertainment, we want a lot of singing, we want a devotional but no sermon, and then a church is formed around this kind of ministry. It's called the user-friendly church, where people can leave church on any given day feeling good about themselves, filled with self-esteem, and never under conviction of sin. It is what William Booth said, religion without the Holy Ghost, salvation without regeneration. Religion, I might say, without the Bible. The secularization of modern evangelical Christianity is a damning thing, and it becomes a lie to damn the souls of men. No talk of sound theology. Nothing of the righteousness and holiness of God. Nothing concerning sin or judgment or the need of salvation. It is rather an indulgent religion which has no thought of holiness or godliness at all. And such modern religion promotes exactly the opposite. Some churches are now having their services on Saturday night, because good evangelical Christians want to play on the Lord's Day. They want to end their weekend with recreation. And so services are held on Saturday night. And one can go to church on Saturday nights, pay his respects to God, take from God as a resource, and then go out and play on the Lord's Day. Let me take an aside here this morning, if I may. Those who hate the moral law of God, as epitomized in the Ten Commandments, find the Sabbath commandment, the fourth commandment, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it we are to do no work, our servants are to do no work, animals are to do no work, we all are to rest. If anything galls modern man, it is that idea of this legalistic fourth commandment. However, if we carefully look through the Old Testament, we will see certain things were temporary, certain things were perpetual. Certain things found their fulfillment in Israel and the covenant made with them as a nation. Some things find their ultimate fulfillment in eternity future. The last commandment to find full realization is the Sabbath day. It is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. The Lord created heavens and earth in 6 days and then rested. He didn't rest because he was tired. His rest was one of realization, of fulfillment, of taking pleasure in the work of his hands, and in anticipation of the full final realization of the Sabbath rest, which is through Jesus Christ in new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness and the future glory of the people of God when the effects of the fall and of sin are finally eradicated from the universe. And when we meet together in corporate worship as believers, we meet in anticipation of that which shall be. And if we realize the fullness of the Sabbath, not a legalistic observance, but the glory of the rest of God in Christ, then it follows that the rest of the moral law should find its application and realization in our experience and obedience. What we have today is the idea that God is indulgent, casting off with dispensationalism his moral law and its relevance to our lives. God is now indulgent. God has no distinct moral character. The love of God is degenerated now into a subjective emotion. God has become a resource for self-sufficient, secularized man to use in time of need, an emotional crutch. So we have found now the secularization of evangelical religion in our modern society. I want to move on now to the background of such teaching. We must go back to the 5th century at least, to the teaching of Pelagius, a perfectionist who came to Rome and taught that human nature was perfectible. Adam was merely a bad example. There is no original sin. Man is born as Adam was, neutral and innocent. And therefore, we can, through our self-efforts, produce in ourselves a holiness, a godliness that God will accept, and human nature is perfectible. Augustine challenged this with free and sovereign grace. The result was a semi-Pelagianism, or an Arminianism, which characterized the Church of Rome until the time of the Reformation. The Reformation witnessed a revival of the doctrine of God's free and sovereign grace. Toward the end of the Reformation, we find the rise of classical Arminianism through the Remonstrants. They revived the principle of human ability. They minimized the effects of fall and of sin. But it was left to the 18th century evangelical Arminianism of the Wesleys to add to this Arminian system a perfectionist teaching. And that perfectionist teaching characterizes modern evangelical and fundamentalist Christianity. In this perfectionist teaching, one is saved. And then in a subsequent time, a second work of grace, He either receives Jesus as his Savior and later makes him the Lord of his life. He either, in the Pentecostal system, gets saved, receives Christ, and later receives the Holy Spirit by speaking in tongues in a second work of grace, or in a non-Pentecostal way, he gets saved, whatever that means, and later on, he makes the wonderful discovery of the Spirit-filled life. He discovers the higher life, the deeper life, the fuller life, life on the higher plane, a non-Pentecostal experience wherein he becomes a truly spiritual person. All of this is perfectionist teaching, inherited originally from the 5th century teaching of Pelagius, the British monk, who taught that human nature was perfectible by human effort. And that has plagued us throughout Christianity, and with the advent of Charles Finney in the 1820s, we have a change from Arminianism to outright Pelagianism and the secularization of American evangelical religion. So with Charles Finney came an emerging secularized Christianity. The ways of the world were harnessed to serve religion and make it successful. I cannot say it any more succinctly than this, and so I repeat it. Modern Pelagianism, with the advent of Charles Finney, came an emerging secularized Christianity. The ways of the world were harnessed to serve religion and make it successful, and that became the fulfillment of the awful prophecy of William Booth, who said, what? The chief dangers that confront the coming century will be religion without the Holy Ghost, Christianity without Christ, forgiveness without repentance, salvation without regeneration, politics without God, and heaven without hell. In short, a secularized religion, an oxymoron, an incoherent system built upon emotion and irrationality, subjective experience and feeling. Add to this dispensational theology. Dispensationalism is not to be equated with premillennialism. Dispensationalism is not to be equated with the pre-tribulation rapture. Dispensationalism is an inclusive, pervasive hermeneutic or system of interpretation that governs one's approach to the entirety of the Word of God. It makes various portions of God's Word relative, robs these portions of their authority, and dispensationalism in its view of the law is inherently antinomian. Therefore, there is no objective, righteous, holy standard by which we can recognize the nature and character of God, or is there any more a standard objectively for holiness and godliness in professing Christians? All is left to pragmatism and innovation. The emphasis is no longer on conversion, turning from a life of sin, but rather making one's intellectual or irrational decision, and continuing with an option to live on in sin or to make the wonderful discovery of the Spirit-filled life. Dispensationalism then gave rise to the so-called carnal Christian heresy, and a denial of the lordship and kingship of Jesus Christ. When one receives Jesus Christ as Savior, he must receive him as Lord. Indeed, he must receive him in his threefold office of prophet, priest, and king. And if Jesus Christ is not your prophet, declaring to you the Word of God, if he is not your priest interceding before the Father, if he is not your king or your Lord, and you live in obedience to his command, your profession of faith in Christianity is manifestly false. Peter stood on the day of Pentecost I changed the words to conform to the emphasis of the original language. Let all the house of Israel know assuredly that both Lord and Christ God hath made, this same Jesus whom ye have crucified. And if we, in a biblical coherent system, come to Jesus Christ, we cannot come to Him savingly as anyone less than God has constituted Him to be. And God made Him Lord 2,000 years ago, and it is absolutely impossible to acknowledge Him, receive Him, take Him as Savior unless we take the whole Christ. And saving faith then becomes unreserved submission to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, a turning from sin, a turning to righteousness. This is the clear teaching of the Word of God. How dare men stand in the pulpit as mere hawkers of Jesus? Isn't that what Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 2? We are a sweet savor of Christ in them that are saved, in them that perish. To the one we are the savor of death unto death, to the other a savor of life unto life. And who is sufficient for these things? For we are not as the many. Definite article in the Greek, the many, meaning the majority. Paul looked about in his day and said, we are not as the majority which corrupt the Word of God. The word corrupt referred to watering down wine and selling it, hawking it, at a lower discount price in the marketplace, in the agora. We are not as the majority who dilute the Word of God. We are not mere hawkers of Jesus. That's what we have today. Paul foresaw the day, did he not? 2,000 years before William Booth foresaw the day. Enter now modern psychology. This has largely replaced theology as the foundation for religion. Modern religion has become anthropocentric, man-centered, and need-oriented, rather than theocentric, that is, God-centered and truth-oriented. Is your Christianity need-oriented? What can I get out of my religion? Or is it truth-oriented? I must submit to and live in obedience to God's truth. One is a coherent system, clearly delineated in the Word of God. The other is an incoherent system, entirely existential or subjective. Modern sales techniques, this undergirds the current purpose-driven life and purpose-driven church, the megachurch concept and the user-friendly approach. All of these are opposed to biblical holiness and godliness of life. In fact, they're all opposed to biblical truth. Is it the purpose-driven church, which is the largest selling non-fictional book of all time, 23 million copies, far surpasses the Bible, far surpasses Pilgrim's Progress? In our 27-page critique, which we were able to procure, this is nothing more or less than secularized business principles applied to religion. There is nothing spiritual about it, and it is the direct offspring of the principles set forth by Charles Finney in the 1820s. He could manufacture religious excitement, and he could get decisions without any Bible being preached at all. And he taught that even the pagans, apart from the gospel, could achieve sinless perfection and enter heaven. Read our work, which is available on the literature rack, Lectures on Calvinism and Arminianism. We have over 100 pages dealing with the influence of Charles Finney in the watershed of American church history and Christianity. And now the biblical teaching on holiness and the carnal Christian heresy. Holiness without question in the Word of God is demanded by the very nature of salvation, by the character of God, deliverance from the reigning power of sin in the present life, and increasing conformity to the image of God's Son. I simply will read with few comments a series of scriptures from the New Testament. Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 15. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. And yet we find ourselves in this day in a small minority. They despise the small church, which is the pillar and ground of the truth, to see how much human flesh they can cram into a large building and say, we are successful by the world standard. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 13 through 16. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober and hope to the end, for the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as He which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Literally, holy in every aspect of your lifestyle, become. And that is an aorist imperative, something to be commenced as an urgent, determinate action. No stronger words could be used. Holy, separate, pure in every aspect of your lifestyle. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy, saith the Lord. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. But ye are a chosen or elect generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people. The word peculiar is a Latin word from pecus, cow. Things were valued, being worth many cows. He said, be worth many cows before God. Actually, it means in the Greek to draw a circle around, a people of a possession, God's singular treasure. If I might paraphrase it in that way, that ye should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14 and 15. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God. Literally, lest any man prove to be graceless. Throughout the New Testament, there are interspersed warnings to mere professing Christians who by their lifestyle manifested they were graceless. Lest, looking diligently, lest any man prove to be graceless, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you and thereby many be defiled. Bitterness springs up in a church. It's the result of unregenerate church members, not the people of God. Gossip is usually unregenerate church members, not the people of God. Backbiting and bitterness and these wicked sins of self-righteousness, envy and jealousy are the product of unregenerate professing Christians, but not the people of God. To say that they characterize the people of God is to nullify God's grace and to give lie to the Bible. Hear what I say this morning. I'm preaching now, and you don't like it, but I'm telling you the truth. These are the sins of the flesh that characterize the ungodly. Search the Scriptures and find it to be so. Everybody talking about heaven ain't going there, whether it's this congregation or another. Romans chapter 6, verse 14 and onward. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. This is the concluding statement of verses 1 through 14. By virtue of the believer's union with Christ, he has died to the reigning power of sin, and the same power that raised up Christ from the dead, the power of the Holy Spirit, now becomes the dynamic of Christ's resurrection life and ours. In verses 1 through 14, Paul shows the impossibility of living a life of sin. In verses 15 through 23, he shows that we must not take any act of sin lightly. Look at verses 17 and 18. But God be thanked that ye were the willing bond slaves of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that pattern of teaching to which you have been handed over. Being then made free from sin, ye became the willing bond slaves of righteousness. What is salvation? It's a change of masters. Is your master sin, the reigning power of sin, or does righteousness reign in your life and experience? That is the issue, the clear teaching of the Word of God. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. I beseech you therefore, brethren, therefore looking back to the whole historic and doctrinal scheme of God's grace, God's transforming grace. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your intelligent service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. May Suskematizeste is the Greek. Suskematizo, we get our word schematic from it. It means a pattern. It means an outward pattern in contrast to an inward pattern. Stop masquerading in the garments of this age. Stop presenting an outward life that's not true of the inward character. Stop living like the world when you profess to be a Christian. But be ye transformed. And here is the word metamorphosis in the Greek. We brought it into our English language. Be metamorphosed. Turn from a worm into a butterfly. Be completely transformed according to your true nature by the continual realigning of your mind, that ye may put to the test the will of God and find it to be good and practical and blessed, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable or well-pleasing and complete will of God. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 3 through 8. For ye know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, your holiness, that ye should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God, that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned you and testified. For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. He therefore that despiseth not man, but God, who hath also given unto us his Holy Spirit. The carnal Christian heresy is based upon a misinterpretation and misunderstanding of two passages of Scripture. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 through 4, and Romans chapter 8, verses 1 through 9. I read 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, But as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ, I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able, for ye are yet carnal. He tells them why. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal? Paul did not call them carnal because they were living unconverted lives. The Apostle Paul did not call them carnal because they were all fornicators and dope addicts and had horrible marriages. He called them carnal because they were looking to men rather than unto Christ for their example. And that in itself ought to kill the so-called carnal Christian heresy. In Romans chapter 8, verses 1 through 9, we have this contrast, especially verses 5 through 8. For the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of Christ dwell in you. And if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Romans chapter 8, verses 1 through 9 is a contrast between an unconverted person and a converted person, not between a carnal Christian and a spiritual Christian. If indeed, as some theologians of the dispensational school will teach, that it is not too important to say that a man may live his whole life in the realm of spiritual death and still be saved. If that is true, then the grace of God is a lie. It's nullified, and all the glorious truth of salvation in the New Testament is canceled out. It becomes an incoherent system. It contains innate and inherent contradictions. Not so the Word of God. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast, for his craftsmanship we are, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. The image of God will be restored at regeneration in principle, in experience conformity to God's Son, and at death perfected in coming glory. This is the teaching of the Word of God. Salvation by grace means that God saves us from ourselves. He saves us from the wrath and penalty of His holy law. He saves us from the reigning power of sin. And it is that salvation that will stand the test on the final day of judgment. Salvation is not simply from hell or eternal judgment. Salvation is a present deliverance from the reigning power of sin. And apart from this, denying this, the Bible and the modern gospel become an incoherent system filled with innate contradictions. The Word of God is absolutely clear that without a radical change of nature wrought by the Spirit of God, no man shall see the Lord. Follow peace with all men and holiness, hagiosmos, without which, who, relative pronoun referring back to sanctification or holiness, no man, udes, no one at all, shall see the Lord. Holiness is the one qualification for heaven. Be ye holy, for I am holy, saith the Lord. Has your profession of Christianity made you a converted person? Has it made you a holy person? Do you long after righteousness? Do you long after the things of God? Or has there been any perceptible change at all in your Christian profession? Have you espoused the modern gospel, where you can have the world and sin and wickedness in one hand, in Christ in the other as a fire escape from hell? Is that your religion? You can have all of the assurance in the world, an assurance of salvation, an assurance of faith, You can boast of your walk with God and of your religion. But unless you've been saved from the reigning power of sin, you are damned. That is the clear teaching of the Word of God. Look to Jesus Christ. Flee the falsehood of modern religion. Flee the thought of innovation and pragmatism and man's ability and man's work. Flee your religious decision and look to Jesus Christ and find deliverance from the reigning power of sin and hope for eternity in Jesus Christ. Father, we pray that you would bless these words. Lord, deliver men and women, boys and girls from the lies of the modern gospel. Deliver them unto the truth of your holy word. And glorify yourself therein through Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.